forgive us. Father, we thank you and pray for you this day. We love you. We just give you the glory today. This is very precious.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. And as you do, will you give a hand to our worship team for leading us in worship? Well, I hope you're having a wonderful day. Welcome to June. I hope you are enjoying the sunshine that June has brought on this beautiful weekend. As Jeff said and as Sam said, my name is John. I work with our students here at Grace Church, and just want to plug Grace students really quickly. As you heard in the announcement video, this Wednesday night we are going to be kicking off our summer youth group. It's going to be from 7 to 9, and we have bought 70 pounds of Color Run powder. So if you are in 6th through 12th grade, or if you are the parent of a teenager and they have made you angry lately and you want to get back at them in a legal way, come join us on Wednesday night. We're going to be having all sorts of fun flinging this powder at each other. It's going to be an awesome time. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're really just going to kind of focus in on two specific verses in Psalm 8. But in order to get some context, I want us to read the whole psalm. And so I encourage you to get out your Bible, turn to Psalm 8. I also encourage you to grab a note sheet and a pen, or maybe get on the notes app on your iPad or your iPhone and just jot some things down as we kind of work through this together this morning. So Psalm chapter 8, we're going to go ahead and just start in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Jesus, we thank you so much for the incredible opportunity to gather together this morning, to fellowship with one another, to be with one another, but also to worship your holy and your majestic name, God. We also thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that every time we come to your word, we find truth. We live in a culture with so many messages being sent our way, we often have to wonder what's true, and we thank you so much, God, that your word never returns void. So, God, I just pray that you would encourage us and speak to us through your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to ask a very simple question, and I want to warn you before I ask it. It's a little insulting, to be honest with you, a little bit of an insulting question because it seems so easy. It seems like such an elementary question, and the question is this right here. Is God enough? Is God enough? And that's, again, that seems like such an elementary question. This week, Sam is going to be leading a GPS camp, multi-skills camp, where he's going to have around 50 kiddos back behind the church, teaching them physical abilities, but at the same time, he's going to be teaching them spiritual truths. That's the ultimate goal. And he's going to be trying to teach them this, that God is enough. In a couple weeks, our friends and Grace Kids are going to be putting on Vacation Bible School, which is why you see the Nintendo Switch controllers up on the screens. There's a video game theme for VBS this year. And we're going to have hundreds of kiddos flock into our auditorium. And our entire goal of the whole week is to teach them this truth that God is enough. Again, it seems like such an elementary and an easy question. And if I were to ask you this morning, and please feel free to respond, is God enough? Your answer would be, well done, well done. Much better than first service. Here's why I want to ask that question this morning. I think it's very, very easy to walk in these doors on a Sunday morning and to intellectually agree with the fact that God is enough. I think it's much more difficult to leave these walls and to live our life with the answer, yes, God is enough. And this morning, what I want us to do is to have a DTR with our Creator. How many of you guys know what a DTR is? Just a few of you. Even if you don't know what a DTR is, many of you have had one before. A DTR is known as a define the relationship conversation. I love hearing stories of how God brings couples together. This past Wednesday night, we had a youth leader dinner where we put on a dinner for our youth leaders just to say thank you to them for all the ways that they have served our students this year. And I got to sit at a table with a couple couples and hear of the stories of how they met and how they got engaged. And I love hearing these stories. And these couples, no doubt, at some point had a DTR, a Define the Relationship conversation. That conversation is basically, what kind of relationship is this going to be? Am I stuck in the friend zone, or can we be Facebook official? That's what a DTR is. Last weekend, Alicia and I got to celebrate 6 years of being married, which was awesome. It was so much fun. Yeah, thank you, guys. Although I'm a little concerned, in the weeks leading up to our anniversary, she sent me a picture of a conversation between a husband and a wife, and the husband asked the wife, why do you keep buying all these houseplants when you just end up killing them? And the wife responds, because I want to remind you what I'm capable of. And it was kind of her way of saying, it looks like you're going to make it to 6, that doesn't mean you'll make it to 7, buddy. But I'll never forget the DTR I had with my wife. It was one of the most difficult and long conversations I ever had because she just wouldn't stop giggling. She kept saying, John, you're so dreamy, over and over again. I'm like, I know, but can we get through this, you know? But the reason why I want us to have a DTR, Define the Relationship conversation with God today, is I think it's something that God's really been speaking to me about. It's really something that God has been disciplining me on and teaching me about as I've come to his word. And I think sometimes we miss who God is Monday through Saturday. It's easy again for us to show up on Sunday and say, yes, you're enough. It's much harder to live that out throughout the week. When I was in high school, God taught me a really important lesson that I think he teaches every single one of us at some point in our life. And it involved this guy right here. So this is a guy named Chaz. Chaz grew up in my community in Pickerington. He was the star and the starting quarterback at my high school. And Chaz had a reputation from the time he was young because his father, I can't remember if he played in the NFL or the NBA, but he was a professional athlete. And Chaz was kind of this prodigy. Like, everyone knew about Chaz, and everyone was like, we're going to have, you know, this amazing athlete come out of Pickerington. This is when Pickerington was a much smaller community. And I never met Chaz growing up, but I always had this kind of like idea of who I thought he was. Not because he ever did anything to me, not because I ever saw him do anything to anyone else, but I just kind of had this judgment about him. You know, in high school, before I met him, I would see him like walk around with like the big jug of water and stuff. And I thought, man, this guy must be spoiled because he grew up with a pro athlete father. He probably doesn't care much about growing intellectually. He probably cares about nothing but lifting weights and staring at himself in the mirror. So basically, I thought he was Sam Barnhill. That's what I thought Chaz was. You know, I didn't even share this first service. So yesterday, I got a text from him saying, who would win in a fight between a silverback gorilla and a grizzly bear? And I'm like, Sam, I am diligently studying God's word. I don't have time for your caveman musings. My junior year of high school, I had a math class with Chaz, pre-calc, and I was like, man, if there's any class this guy's not going to care about, it's pre-calc. And the Chaz Anderson that I met in that class was far different than the Chaz I thought he was. Because when I met Chaz, he turned out to be a humble, thoughtful, friendly, intelligent human being. And Chaz is now a Bible teacher and a football coach out in California. He went on after he was the quarterback at my high school to be the starting quarterback at Cincinnati for a while, and then ended up following his true calling of teaching the Bible. And the Chaz I thought he was is completely different from the Chaz he turned out to be. And I think sometimes the God that we come here and worship on Sundays is different than the God we try to follow Monday through Saturday, not because God's different, but because our perception of him is different. And so again, I want us to try to answer this question this morning, is God enough? And I'm not just asking for a yes or no answer. I want us to think about how the answer to this question impacts our day-to-day. How does this impact our life when we're at our homes, when we're at our jobs, when we're at our schools? And today in Psalm 8, we're going to have a DTR, Define the Relationship conversation with God, that will show us that God is enough. So we're going to go ahead and jump back into Psalm 8. I just want to reread the first 4 verses. And again, I encourage you to grab something to take notes on this morning, because we're going to talk about 3 ways that God is enough, 3 things that we find in God that show us that he is enough. So again, Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? I really want to focus in on verses 3 and 4. I love that. I love what David says. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers. Of course, we know that David is not being literal. Because, of course, we know that God spoke the world into existence ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. It's not like God had pieces and parts, and he was putting them together and created the universe, right? God created the world literally through his breath, through his voice, and he created it literally out of nothing. And so the question is, why does David here say that God created the world with his fingers? And the reason is because David is giving us a picture. He's giving us an image. It's a picture of the vastness of God compared to the universe. As I was reading this and as I was studying this week, it made me think of this. How many of you guys have ever put one of these together before, one of these models? I was always fascinated by these growing up. I don't know why. When I was in high school, I got a job and I got a little bit more money. And so I just randomly one day was like, I'm going to go pick one of these up. And I picked one out that I really liked, and I opened it, and I was like, oh my gosh, I have to put this together, right? And so I started putting it together, and of course thinking it was going to look exactly like it did on the box, right? But I remember being so frustrated because it was so tedious having to glue all these little pieces and parts together. The way that I viewed this model, these little pieces and parts, is the way that God views the universe. That's how huge, ginormous, that's how big our God is. And this is the first thing we find in God. We find in God our gracious King. In God we find our gracious King. In order to gain perspective on how big our gracious King is, we have to remember how big our universe is. Okay? So the distance between the earth and the sun is approximately 93 million miles. Okay? 93 million miles is approximately the difference between the earth and the sun. If we were to scale that down and to say that the distance between the earth and the sun is the thickness of a piece of paper, okay, this is 93 million miles, then the distance between the earth and the next closest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. So if the distance between the earth and the sun is the thickness of a piece of paper, the distance between the earth and the next closest star would be a seven-story building. And the distance between the earth and the end of our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Which is exactly the distance between Powell, Ohio and Chicago, Illinois. That's just our universe, or just our galaxy. In the universe, the scientists estimate there are approximately 100 billion galaxies. And it's this ginormous, vast universe that David says God fastened together with his fingers. Now, I have this amazing truth I want to share with you. I have gone through 7 years of theological coursework, and I'm excited to share this theological truth with you. So go ahead and grab your pen and your paper and check this out. This is what I'm taking away from this. God is really, really big. God is really, really big. When you think about the vastness, the hugeness of our universe, and you think about the fact that David is saying, yeah, it's like a model for God. He's so big that this universe that seems vast to us is so small to him. I was sitting in Java Central in Westerville this week studying, and I was just trying to wrap my head around it, and I can't wrap my head around how big God is. I also really want to stop real quick and note this, because this is so cool. As I was studying this week, I love that this is how the world was created, because there's a lot of different theories on how our universe came to be. Of course, a very popular one is that we're here as a result of chance. A lot of ancient Near Eastern literature says that the universe was the result of some kind of battle. But here in Psalm 8, we see something completely different. And I think it is so beautiful that the universe is here not because of chance, not because of a warrior, but because of an artist. Isn't that cool? And that's why we as Christians should appreciate and admire good art, because artistic ability and creative ability point back to the ultimate artist, the one who created and fastened together the universe. I love verse 4. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And I love this because David does an incredible job setting up this question, because the first three verses are all about how amazing God is. So in the first three verses, what we see is this. We see that God is majestic, he's glorious, he's powerful. Not only is he a creator, but he is creative. Think about this. Before he created the world, he had to first think up what the world would be like. The universe and everything in it are a product of the imagination of God. He's infinite. He has no bounds. He has no limits. And he is sovereign. He is ruler. As we sang earlier today, he is the only king forever. As Sam said, that doesn't leave us with a second option. There are no other palatable options. God has to be our gracious king. And so David sets us up by showing us what God's like. And then he asks this question, who is man that you are mindful of him? Because man is small, man is sinful, and man is limited. And so David sets this question up by saying, God, you are this amazing and beautiful creator. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am a small, sinful, limited human being. Why do you even look our way? Why do you even care? And this is where we need to start our DTR with God, because we all need to ask the question this morning, if this is true, if Psalm 8 is true, and this is true, is this God simply someone that is a consultant in our lives? Is this God simply a side project that we work on when we have time? Is this God something that we add to spice up our life on occasion? Is this God simply just our genie that we go to when we need something? Friends, if this is true, then there's only one possible outcome, and it's that God is our gracious king. He has to be. He can't just be a consultant. He can't just be a side project. He has to be our king, and he has to be our gracious king, because we could never take the first step towards him. We could never approach this God on our own merits and our own works. I heard an amazing story about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if it's true or not, or if it's just part of the legend of Abraham Lincoln. But of course, Abraham Lincoln was passionately against the evils of racism and slavery. And I heard a story that he would sometimes go to auctions just to kind of fuel his hatred for the evils of racism and his desire to abolish slavery. And one day he goes to an auction, and this beautiful little 8-year-old girl comes up on the stage, and he looks in her eyes and he's like, I gotta buy this girl. And so he buys this little girl, and he walks around back to meet her, and she's expecting this mean dictator who's gonna tell her how to live her life for the rest of her life. And instead, she comes in contact with Abraham Lincoln, and Abe sits down and kneels down to this little girl and says, hey, I want you to know that I bought you because I wanna set you free. You're free. And this girl is kind of confused, and she looks at Abe and she says, does that mean I can do what I wanna do? And Abe's like, absolutely, you can do what you want to do. Well, does that mean I can be whoever I want to be? And Abe's like, yes, you can be whoever you want to be, little girl. And she says, does that mean I can go where I want to go? And he said, yeah, you can go where you want to go. And this little girl looks up at Abe and says, well, then I want to go with you. God's role as a king is not that of an evil dictator. He's not a terrible tyrant. He's not a fun ruiner or a party pooper. God's role as king, as a gracious king, who has bought our freedom that we could never purchase on our own, because every single one of us in this room have a sin problem, and he has purchased us to set us free. And our response has to be, well, that means I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be, and I will follow wherever it is you want me to go. Our king is a gracious king, and he has paid the price for our freedom. Is God enough? Absolutely. So in him, we find our gracious king. Not only that, in him, we find our cemented value. In God, we find our cemented value. David is asking a very deep, a very personal, and a very profound question here. Who is man that you are mindful of him, and what is the son of man that you care for him? He's basically asking, how do I know that the pinnacle of the universe cares about me? Does the pinnacle of the universe, the creator of the universe, really genuinely care about me? Before we answer that question, and in a way we already have, let's consider the alternative, okay? Steven Pinker, who is a Harvard professor of psychology, wrote an article called The Stupidity of Dignity. And he basically says, if we are to believe Darwinian evolution, that we are here as a result of chance, then human dignity and human rights are useless ideas. They have no place in our society if we are here as a result of chance. If we are here as a result of chance, according to Steven Pinker, you have no dignity as a human being, and you have no rights. When we consider this text, when we look at this list of who God is and who we are, we may become concerned that God doesn't care about us. But if we are here as a result of chance, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the universe doesn't care about you, right? I heard about a play by a playwright named Samuel Beckett called Breath. This play is literally 35 seconds long, okay? And the way it starts is the entire auditorium is completely dark, and you hear this birth cry representing birth. And then you start hearing this breathing, this inhale and exhale. And as the breathing continues, the lights come on, the curtains open, and the stage is littered with nothing but trash. You keep hearing the breathing, it picks up, and then it slows down until you hear one final exhale. The lights go off, the curtain closes, and that's the entire play. And the entire idea of this play is this: from your very first breath to your last, everything is trash. So with that encouragement, go and follow Jesus this week. If we don't have a creator, there's some truth in that. If there's no creator, everything we do between our first breath and our last breath will ultimately become meaningless. It doesn't matter. But the good news is, that's not what we see here. The good news is we're not here simply as a result of chance. We're not here because evolution hit the jackpot. According to Psalm 8, we are here because the sovereign Lord of Lords and King of Kings fastened together the universe, and he created you. Please hear me. If you are here this morning, and you have breath in your lungs, you are not an accident, and you are not a mistake. It says in Genesis 1:27 that we are image bearers. We were made in the image of God, which means a number of things. It's all good news. It means, one, we're eternal, right? We know that as we take our last breath here on this earth, that that is not the end of the story, that there is more to be written. It means that we are crowned, right? As we read throughout Psalm 8, he has given us dominion over the earth. We love things that God loves, things like justice and mercy and love and creative ability and art. But it also means this, friends. Because of the fact that you are made in the image of God, it means you have inherent value before doing a single thing. Yesterday, my wife and I went to Polaris, and it's so interesting walking around the mall how differently the clothes are priced at different stores, right? The price for a shirt at PacSun is different than the price at the Buckle, which is different than the price at Hollister. And it's not because, like, the shirts are necessarily different, like most of them are just made with cotton and polyester. The thing that makes the shirts different prices is the name and the brand that's on them, right? It's the name and the brand that makes it valuable. And friends, you are valuable this morning because of whose name is on you. You are valuable this morning because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has made you and created you in his image. We find our cemented, concrete, never-changing value in the fact that we are image bearers. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. And this is where we get to the practical. Because we can say in here that God is enough. But so often we, when we leave, will look for value in other things, right? The worst place to be, sometimes we believe that we have no value. Can we agree that we live in a cynical, nihilistic culture that seems to doubt everything? And sometimes we doubt the value of human life. Sometimes we try to find our value in things that are fluid, things that fluctuate. For Christians, oftentimes it's our performance. We'll look at our good deeds and bad deeds over the past few months. If we've done more good things than bad, that means we're more valuable, right? For some of us, it's how much money is in our bank account. The more I have in my bank account, the more valuable I am. For some of us, it's how our kids are living. If my kids are following the Lord, that means I must more have more value as a person. If my kids are walking away from the Lord, that says something about my value. For some of you, it's what others around you think of you. If people think highly of you, that must mean you have value. For some of us, it's if we're in a relationship. If someone wants to be with me, that must mean I have value. Can we agree, friends, that when we try to find our value apart from God, it is absolutely exhausting? It is so draining to try to find our value in things apart from God, because they are ever-changing. They fluctuate day to day. But we already have the value we are longing for in us because of who has put their name on our hearts. We were made in the image of God. This has huge impacts psychologically, how we view ourselves, and socially, how we view the people around us. Because you need to understand walking in the door this morning that you have value. But we also need to understand that every single person around you has value. You are cared for and you are loved. In fact, that word there in verse 4, the son, who is the son of man that you care for him, that word care literally means to go and find. God sought us. He took the first step toward us in his son, Jesus Christ, leaving the perfection of heaven, coming here, dying death on a cross for us that we deserved, and raising again 3 days later. God has pursued us. So in God, we find our gracious King, we find our cemented value, and finally, we find our eternal purpose. In God, we find our eternal purpose. It goes without saying that the Creator is the one that gives the purpose to the creation. If I made a bookshelf, all right, and in this hypothetical situation, this bookshelf could talk to me, right? And the bookshelf said, I want to be a chair. But like, no, you're dumb. I made you to be a bookshelf, right? I know, I created you. In a similar way, God is the one who has created us. He is the one that gives us our true purpose. And isn't it interesting that the verse 4, God cares for us. He has gone out and found us. He has given us the same purpose, to go out and to find. The Great Commission is very clear that we are to go, to baptize, and to teach. We are called to make disciples. God has not given us a mission he is not willing to live out. God is our example. He has already shown us what it means to go and to care and to reach, and he has given us the same purpose, the same eternal purpose. If I could be honest with you, though, sometimes I think I know better, right? I think I know better than God in terms of what my purpose is, and I'm sure some of you can relate. I've shared this story with our students before. I remember, I think I was in middle school at the time, I was sitting at the lunch table one day, and I was sitting across the table from my friend talking, and out of nowhere, I heard this loud, obnoxious bang. It was super loud, and I could tell it was really close to me in proximity. It was just off to my right. And as soon as I heard this loud bang, my right eye went completely dark. I couldn't see anything. And I had this extreme unbearable pain in my eye. Like, I don't know if you've ever gotten like soap or shampoo in your eye. It was like that times 10. It was terrible, right? So I'm thinking in my middle school mind, I'm like, okay, I heard a really loud bang. I can't see out of my eye. And now it really hurts. I'm like, I've been shot. Thanks for laughing, Christian friends. Luckily, I was able to stay calm, and I saved the situation, because all I did was, in one fluid motion, I jumped out of my chair. I started screaming as loud as I could and running in place. So a teacher came over and grabbed me around the shoulders and started leading me to the nurse's office. I'm thinking, well, I'm done. Like, I'm going to have to wear an eye patch. I'm going to have to, you know, become a pirate. You know, this is before Johnny Depp made pirates cool. And we get to the nurse's station, and she gives me a washcloth and tells me to go lie down. Says, put this on your eye and go lie down. I am enraged because I'm no medical health professional, but I know that a washcloth and a nap is not an appropriate treatment for a gunshot victim. But I'm a very passive human being, so I didn't want to argue with her. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to go take this washcloth and go lie down. So I'm lying there and I'm angry. And after about 10 minutes, one of my good buddies walks in, to my surprise. And he doesn't say anything, but he comes and he pulls a chair up next to the bed I was laying in. And he like kind of looks down at me and puts his hand on my shoulder like he's like looking at his sick grandma or something. And he goes, man, I'm sorry. And I'm like, why are you sorry? And he's like, because I'm the reason you're lying here. And I'm like, you shot me? Now I'm really angry because the nurse, you know, let the shooter in to finish the job or whatever. And I'm angry. And he's like, what? No. He's like, this is what happened. He's like, we wanted to see what would happen if we took a ketchup packet and rolled it up really tight and slammed our fist down on it. And I kid you not, when that happened, ketchup flew 2 people down the row and hit me right in the eye. All right. All of a sudden, a washcloth and a nap made sense. But I remember being so enraged. I'm like, I know better. I know this is not okay. And so often, I am the same way with God. Like, God, I know better. I know you're the sovereign King of Kings, that your wisdom and your power is limitless, but I got this, you know? I know better. And God so often has had to discipline me and remind me, John, I have a true, real, legitimate, eternal purpose here for you. So that everything between your first breath and your last won't be trash, won't be meaningless. You can do things that ring into eternity. This past week, I was at Java Central again in Westerville just studying, and it was so cool. I got to run into a former student, and she's one of those former students you love to run into because she was just absolutely incredible in our student ministry. She was a leader, pursued God passionately, was passionate about her friend's salvation, and she's one of those kids that, like, when she goes off to college, I'm like, she's going to do great. You know, she's going to be a missionary wherever God takes her. And she also is an unbelievable athlete, went to a large college in our area on a full scholarship to play soccer. And I was just catching up with her and hearing about the path God has had her on and how she's transferring to a different school in the fall. And it was so refreshing to hear her attitude and her outlook, because she said, John, this wasn't the plan. Right, I wasn't planning on going to this school to transfer to another school. But she said, God has a purpose. God is calling me to something. There's a reason why I'm going to this new school, and it's to impact the people on my team spiritually. And then she said, not only that, but I can look back the team I've been on and see how I have made a spiritual impact on some of the girls on my team. Friends, soccer is awesome. But if soccer was her ultimate purpose, she wouldn't have that outlook. But she understands her ultimate eternal purpose, a purpose that will ring into eternity. This purpose is a purpose that God has called all of us to. That's why this young lady is going to this college to be a missionary. That's why my friends Zach and Dean are watching the live stream right now in South Africa, because they're getting to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people over there right now. God has called every single one of us, if we are a follower of Christ, to this eternal purpose so that our lives will matter in the scope of eternity. He has given to us the ministry to go and to find, just as he has done for us, to go to the people who are far from God and to share with them the amazing news that we have, which is that the sovereign creator of the universe loves them and desires a relationship with them. With that, we'll go ahead and close, and I'll invite the team back up. I have a question. Would anyone be interested in getting a $50 bill before they leave this morning? Would anyone be interested in that? Kyle Shum would. I mean, you guys, some of you graciously put money in the plate. You could leave with something this morning, you know? Seriously, though, anyone be interested in $50 this morning? Okay. All right. If I crumbled this up, would anyone still be interested in the $50? Anyone still want it? Okay. What if I... put it on the ground and step on it. Anyone still want the 50 bucks? Okay. It's kind of hot up here. Does anyone still want the $50? Do you know why you still want the $50? Because no matter what I've done to it, it still has value and it still has a purpose. And some of you this morning have disqualified yourself when God never has. You think because of what's been done to you or what you've done that you don't have value. And you think because of what you've done or what's been done to you that you don't have a purpose. And friends, can I tell you that if you are believing that this morning, if you believe that you don't have value and you don't have purpose, you are believing a lie straight from the enemy of God. Because we have seen from his word this morning that he is our gracious King. He is this God who is so big we could never wrap our minds around him. He is our creator, the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has taken the first step towards us because we could never take the first step towards him because of our sinfulness. Not only is he our gracious King, but he is our cemented value. You don't have to go throughout your week looking to find value because you already have it. You have it in the fact that you are an image bearer of the Most High God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. And in him, we find a purpose that matters, so that everything between our first breath and our last breath matters in the scope of eternity. And my question is this morning, do you really believe that God is enough? Not just yes, not just no, but in the way you live your life Monday through Saturday, is he your gracious king, or is he just a consultant? Is he a side project? Is he someone you just go to when you need him? My question this morning is, do you have a relationship with this gracious king? For some of you, the answer may be no. And if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only King forever that we sung about earlier this morning, don't leave here this morning without doing that. I'll be down here after service. Pastor Brad and Sam are over here. We would love to talk to you guys about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus. For some of you, though, you may be saying, yeah, John, I have a relationship with Christ. I know him. My question is, are you finding your value in him on a daily basis, or are you searching for something? Because I can guarantee you, you will never find what you're looking for apart from Christ. And if you know him as Savior, are you living out the eternal purpose that he has given us all? Who are the people in your life that need to hear the good news of Jesus because they have value just like you do? Who are your friends, your coworkers, the people at your workplaces, your schools? Who are the people in your neighborhoods that need to hear the gospel, that God has given you a purpose to go and to share with them the amazing news of his son? So be encouraged this morning. This message is so hard because there's such tension between these truths, because we come to God and we realize how small we are, and we realize how big and amazing he is. He's the great I am, and I'm this small, sinful, messed up human being. But at the same time, in him, I find that I'm more valuable and loved than I could ever imagine. And so we have to find a way to live in this tension where these two things are true. And so my question this morning is, do you have a relationship with him? Are you finding your value and your purpose in him? And do you really believe that he is enough? God, we thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you that you are enough. Even when we maybe don't believe it, even when we question it, even when we don't live our lives like you are enough. And so God, I pray for us as we leave here, God. I pray that you would help us to worship well now. I pray that you would help us to come back tonight and worship well. But even more than that, I pray you would help us to worship with our lives this week. Help us to find our ultimate and cemented value in you, not to look to other things that ultimately will not bring the contentment, the joy, the satisfaction, and the wholeness that we are looking for. Help us to realize that you have given us an eternal purpose that matters, and that we are to go and to find just as you have gone out and found us. We thank you so much, Jesus, for being our gracious King. It's in your name we pray. Amen.